turn back again to book Romans. We have been dealing specifically with the Spirit as it is connectively tied in with the doctrines of salvation, justification, and the related doctrines that are part of salvation. The essence of our walk in God and the essence of what God has outlined for us all ties in together with God's master plan of that which He is done and that which He is doing. And we are just praising God this morning as He continues to turn the light of His doings and His workings on. I am continuously amazed by what God has done and what He is doing. Amen. As He implements the plan. Oh, I can only say He surely must have completely loved us. Loved us from eternity. Loved us so much that He purposely, amen, favored us over every other aspect of His creation. Oh my God. We are in the church, the body of Christ. That glorious entity that in the end He shows forth His manifold wisdom, oh my God, and power to all of the principalities and the power and principalities and powers. And when He does it, He points at His accomplishment in us.
Glory to God.
Which means that we are His greatest work.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah. We are in Romans chapter 8.
Yes.
Verse 16. And in conjunction with that, we would like for you to, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 11, 12, and 13. And we have moved into a vein as we discourse justification. And I felt it necessary as begin to look closely at the wordings in certain verses as well as other verses. In fact, throughout Paul's writing, he gives descriptions of the workings of gives descriptions of the workings of the Holy Spirit, the functioning of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What is the function? Some people think that it is some strange entity, a force that jumps on someone and causes them to shout and speak in tongues and et cetera, so forth and so on. And these are certainly emotions that are humanistic and when done properly in place. But the work and the move of the Holy Spirit is always in the realm of communication. That is the basic job of the Holy Spirit. In another gospel, that is in the kingdom gospel, as it was expressed, he said, "I go away to prepare a place for you." And then he left. He was talking to them. And at the very end, as he was able to, as he was ready to depart, "Not leave you comfortless. I will send the Paraclete." The Paraclete, and he shall guide you into all truth. Here Jesus was explaining to them what the function of the Holy Spirit is. He is the teacher. He is the communicator. Amen. And when there is much communication, that is the gauge of when the Holy Spirit is really working. Amen. Not when 15 people laid out in the floor. The floor is supposed to be slain by him. Amen. He didn't come to kill anybody or to knock anybody out. He came to communicate with you.
Yes.
So as we look at this fact, as you're reading through the Bible, you will see many references to the function of the Spirit in our gospel. Those who are the recipients in this dispensation, we don't know Jesus Christ in the physical sphere, or the physical manner. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, even though we have known him, those who had known him and walked with him and related to him in his embodiment in human body and flesh, he said, we do not know him in that way. Our connection is not through the physical element, but the spiritual element. We don't know him in that realm. It is through the communication of the Holy Spirit that we know him. And when you know him that way, you know him even more than those who walked with him while he was on earth.
Who slept
with him. Amen. Amen. We know him in a much more intimate way because the Spirit is communicating to us who he is. They had experimental growing knowledge, but we have perfect, mature knowledge of him. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Elder Liverman, our designated reader this morning, pray with me. I'm still have some infirmities and laboring. Verse 16. Why don't you just read that verse?
Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
The Spirit itself, himself, bears witness with our spirit. So we had outlaid a discourse on the Spirit, so that when we use that term, we're all on the same page and recognizing who he, the Spirit, is. And so as we look at this, we had said just to recapitulate a second here before moving into the essence of our discourse. The Spirit, he is one of the functions, operating aspects of the Godhead. And he basically is that communicative arm of God that communicates the purpose, the will, and the mind of God to his elect. And this is why those who have not the Spirit, who are not designated to receive communication from the Spirit, can know nothing about God. We'll know nothing about God. It's not strange for us to come upon an atheist. It's nothing strange here. Unless the Holy Spirit communicated to you, you would know nothing about God either. it would just be a strange entity that maybe you don't even believe in.
That's right.
And it's the Spirit of God that has communicated to us the essence of God. Mm-hmm. And the faith is a gift. Mm-hmm. God imparts to those who would be privileged to receive this communication. Mm-hmm. And so, it is the elect. So it is through this process that God's people come to know the eternal goodness of God toward his elect. I'm just going to kind of talk to you this morning. Still dealing with some health issues here, and if I get too hot I probably start coughing, so I'm going to keep it down in low gear this morning. So keep your eyes open, your ears, yeah, your eyes too, but your ears open. Now when this is understood, it automatically leads one through the communications of God's Spirit to our spirit. And this is how we receive the directness of God that culminate in a new, deeper, richer life in God. Now from a thorough understanding of foreknowledge, we were dealing with that. This morning in the Sunday Bible school, that for one to understand and abide in the workings of God from a consensus view, mm-hmm. one must go all the way back to eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See God by himself. And how he planned, he willed, he purposed mm-hmm. what was to be, what was to be, mm-hmm. and when it was to be.
Yes.
And everything that is happening now is just God implementing that which he planned.
Yes. Glory. Yes. Thank God.
So you must accept the fact of the foreknowledge and foreordination of God to know that whatever is occurring, whatever is going on, it is the design of God. If I make a left turn instead of a right turn and a car hit and comes out the side, so if I had just turned right instead of left, this wouldn't have happened. That's not the case. It is the design of God. And when you walk in this light, you know there is no need to change or shift anything. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be like those that so the man is walking down the street and a black cat crossed his path and he turned around and went back home. Because he felt like he was going to have a bad day. But as we come to know God's word, it impacts and it influences our personal experiences. Forces them to the end that regardless of our physical circumstances, we always view God as beautiful, loving, merciful, personal, and positive. That's whether I'm broke or not broke. That's whether I'm sick or not sick. That's whether the things are aligning according to my plans or against my plans. Mm-hmm. God is always viewed in the same light. But this can only be communicated in the realm of what, again, as we have defined here, is the spirit of truth, of the function of the God he is, that conveys God's intentions of what he has planned. First of all, he has made us alive. And he has documented it by the fact that he has given us the gift of faith. But most of us do not understand, and again, I was delighted with the teaching of Deacon Pritchett the other night, dealing with this element of faith, this the gift. First of all, you must understand that it is a gift. It's not out of you. It comes from the great source who dispenses it discriminately to his elect. And it is only through the essence of this gift of faith that one learns through the Holy Spirit, and I might say he is the greatest of teachers. Amen. Ministers must understand that it is not how well we speak, how eloquent, how much we bring it out, that gets the job done. For this knowledge is only imparted through the workings of the Holy Ghost. So this is the process for the conveyance of truth as it works in the souls of men in accordance with our assigned love for truth, and thus our capacity to grasp and comprehend spiritual realities. What are spiritual realities? Spiritual realities deals with the essence of those things that are working concomitant, accompanying God's flow of how he is pleased to work things out. It may not go the way that we desire. We may wake up one morning and it seemed like everything went wrong that day. But guess what? At the end of the day, nothing went wrong. Someone said, well, you could fool me. I was intending to do this and I was interrupted. I didn't say that nothing went wrong with your plan, but nothing went wrong with God's plan. Amen. And this is what we must come come to understand. And so this truth, our awareness of this truth, as expressed through God's love and his workings, that we see his love enabled mercy being worked out through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and begins with our salvation. What you think about salvation translates down into everything concerning life.
Yes.
Amen. And if you ever get the understanding that nothing can go wrong with your salvation, it automatically transforms into a conviction that nothing can really ever go wrong in life. Y'all don't hear me this morning. But the Holy Spirit's major function is to guide us in all truth, as he is charged with expanding our knowledge in the direction of God's endless process in his purpose. And this is what we've got to focus on. Amen. We got to get out of the avenue of our agenda and begin to align with God's agenda. Amen. Things are not designed by God to go our way. Things are designed by God to go his way. Y'all don't hear me this morning. So as we look at this, Spirit of truth. He is charged with drawing us into the light of the unity of the Spirit. And this is what prayer should be all about. Prayer should be about aligning with the will of God. Someone said, well, if the will of God is going to be done anyway, then why pray? Are you kidding me? Why neglect such a glorious privilege of being able to communicate with the God of your salvation?
Amen.
Amen. Are you saying that if you can't have your way, you don't want to talk to him? If it's about what he wants, it's no use. If it's going to be his way instead of your way, you say, "We don't, Lord, we don't have much to talk about because you're going to do it your way anyway." No. It is a privilege to communicate with him and be drawn into harmony with his way to say, "Yes, Lord," regardless of what's going down.
Oh,
that's tough sometimes. Because on any given day, just about anything can happen. Just about anything. Any given day, just about anything can go down. And sometimes it seems like it does. But not in the sense that something terrible is planned for you. Now, this is what the Spirit of Truth does. Are you with me this morning? The Spirit of Truth, it directs us and guides us and draws our attention to the purpose and the will of God. And as we are led to this greater truth, we're endowed with a realistic sense, of joy, peace, security, confidence, insight, and power in the Holy Ghost.
Glory. Hallelujah.
But you see, this is only accomplished as you are in alignment with the will of God. Faith is not, it is not about you having faith that God is going to comply with your will, but it is faith that God is going to comply to his will. So, well, if his will and will at opposite ends of the spectrum, well, that's what communication is there for.
Come on.
Not for God to jump on your wagon,
yeah.
But for you to jump on God's wagon.
That's it.
That's hard. Said, well, I prayed the Lord and answered my prayer. Yes, he did. He said, my way, not your way. Oh, my God.
Glory to God.
And this is what the Spirit of God is there for. Now, the course of everlasting life is structured by the assignment of divine orders. They are arranged to advance to the end of God's purpose for each individual as has been ordained. I think I'll say that again.
Yes, please.
The course that we're walking, and remember our course, should be in the realm of everlasting life, not fear of time. Things may not work out for you ultimately in time. This is why Apostle Paul could say, the time of my departure is at hand and I'm ready to be offered. If that was the end, that would not be a logical statement. But here Paul did not view it as the end, for the end of time is not the end.
No.
For us, the end of time is the beginning of eternity.
Oh, really?
Oh, my God.
Thank God.
So this course
Hallelujah.
Is structured by the assignment of the divine oils, each arranged to advance us to the end of God's purpose for each individual. Don't you know that you are successful if you are moving and you are in the vein of God's purpose? Amen. What do we mean when we say, Lord, let your will be done?
Yes, yes, yes.
I do we say it? Do we say it? And if we say it, do we mean it? Remember, everything has been ordained. Can you say ordained?
Ordained.
Amen. It was ordained in eternity. And as each one of us is equipped with the knowledge of God's eternal decree, we're not troubled with doubts of failure or by confusion as a result of events as they unfold contrary to our expectations. Oh my God. If we have the proper view of eternity, we will not falter in the midst of adverse circumstances or question our status of standing in the moment of dark hours. You know, when you begin to kind of question things, things are all, as far as your mind is concerned, things are all messed up. And you could almost go back and question your salvation. Does God love me? Am I the recipient of God's love? If I am, why are all of these things happening to me? Why isn't anything going right? Amen. Now, remember, you are always on the course that ultimately is going to work for you, not against you. So spiritual knowledge will determine, and it will determine how we feel, and it will deter our disillusionment as we stand at the crossroads of the struggles of life, because the Spirit of truth is always there to testify. That regardless of how things may seem to be flowing, yes indeed, this is God's design way for your life.
Glory to God.
You say, well, I want to go this way. No. Someone doing the conference, I forgot who was made the analogy of the potter and the clay. And then the clay is screaming and saying, no, don't hit me, don't hit me. Mm-hmm. And the potter is trying to get it to form. Ah, stop, stop, stop. Amen. And the only way that clay is going to get molded to this, there's got to be some hammering. And then the potter, he decides he wants to cut. And he says, stop, stop, stop.
Uh-huh.
Amen. And we go through this in life, and sometimes we're in the heat of trials, and it is because the potter is putting the clay and to get it into the form he is designed to be. It requires a little heat, and we say, ouch, 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 it's hot, it's hot, it's hot.
Amen.
And this is what causes us sometimes to doubt God's love.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you got so depressed you almost, we won't come out and say it, but subconscious,
in
the wonder, how much does God love me?
Amen.
How much does he love me? This verse of scripture verse 16 of the 8th chapter of Romans, it gives us a vivid vision of the functioning of the spirit of truth. In fact, his function is exemplified in the exegesis of this verse. In fact, verses 16 through 18. I want you to read all three verses together.
Romans chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
16, 17, 18.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit
mm-hmm.
that we are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Mm.
If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Now what I want you to do, we're going to take today and next Sunday, perhaps, we're going to exegete those verses and some verses that are part of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. But after we do this, and I'm writing this. This is part of the document that I'm writing called The Spirit of Truth, that you will get copies of and keep this. And as you, each time you run up against a test, I want you to go back and I want you to read this and then read the Word of God even more than this, so that we can stay focused. As we look at this verse here, I'm going to read the translation from the Greek text. Are you with me? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's verse 16. Now, again, before entering into the scope of thought conveyance here, we deal with the fact of the neuter, the Greek word pneuma, translated spirit. It should be in the masculine gender. The Spirit is he, not it. Same as children is a child. If you said my child, you would not like it if somebody called your child an it. Mm-hmm. So as you said child, you either he or she. That Greek word tetanon is also neuter, but in our language, English language, we assign it masculine gender. Now, as we move forward into the essence of what we are conveying to you, we are not talking about anything that is physical, mm-hmm. but the spiritual things will actually help you relate to the physical. But you're not relating to the physical in a physical way. You relate to the physical in a spiritual way. I think I said that again. The best way to deal with the physical is not to try to relate to the physical in a physical way, but to relate to the physical in a spiritual way. Well, how do we do this? Let's consider the function of the Holy Spirit in this verse that we have just read. Here the Greek phrase rendered bears witness with our spirit. See, I skipped the Greek. As we look at this, we ask the question, what makes it possible that the Spirit of God or the Spirit of truth actually communicates with our, that is, the elect spirit? Follow me now. To answer this question, we must focus on the trichotomous makeup of mankind, that is, body, soul, and spirit. And I said it that way because that's basically the way man has it lined up. He has the body of soul, maybe on the first floor, and the spirit in the basement. Mm-hmm. when actually Adam, before the fall, there was the spirit upstairs,
yes,
the soul on the first floor, and the body in the basement. And this is why he could communicate with God. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But we note that the body serves as the part of man with which he is equipped to identify with the physical and natural sphere. I know the things around me through the taste and the touch and the smell, and intimately connecting with it. You don't have to come to church to find out that you like certain pleasurable things that are physical.
Mm-hmm.
No one has to teach you that food is good.
You
taste it. And you say, I love it. If you don't like that, you say, I don't like this. Are the things that we physically hear our likes and our dislikes, and that is physically around us, it is through the medium of our body and the body makeup, the natural mind, that we comprehend these things. But the soul is the effectuation, it is the center of our emotion. That is the real you that is effectuated. The happiness, the joy, the expression of those things that move us is in our nerve center, which is the soul. Now the body has nerves, but as far as its function, it can only send signals and communicate to our soul. It is the soul that says that hurts. It might be the nerves of the body that sends a signal to say whether it hurts or doesn't hurt. And this is why a man can receive a sedative and go under a knife in the operation, and they're just cutting and he doesn't feel a thing until it wears off. So there is a link, but there is a link that can be at least masked between the body and the soul in the natural sphere. I just use that as a cruel example so that we'll see that this is the soul is just the seat and the wheel of the nerve center. And our affections are there. And it receives communications from the body. But there is another communication mechanism that is seeking to send a signal to the soul. So it is the that is the vehicle by which we have consciousness. Or the conveyance of communication is provided.
Yes.
When he is alive, he is in harmony with God. But when he is dead, he is in disarray, and actually he is in contention with God. So let's focus on the spirit of man. This is the attribute alone that above all else distinguishes mankind above the other living species. Yet, it is the part of man, aside from God, that is dead. And he is inactive, except to the physical things that are around him. So it is only those who have been redeemed, are spiritually resurrected and reconciled, that are capacitated to receive communications from the Spirit of God. So now we get back to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, or the communicated part of the Godhead, is the medium which conveys knowledge in the spiritual sphere in the essence of truth. And that's the reason you're here.
Very close.
God has ordained, and it is through the process of the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit is communicating you.
Thank you.
And it is through this communication that you have fellowship with God. Now, God's fellowship with mankind can only exist as he is able to spiritually communicate with him. Again, God's fellowship can only be through communications spiritually. And this is why Paul said, thanks be to God for the spiritual blessings. So God has not designed to fellowship or communicate with you through the fact that you got a raise on your job. And even that's good. That's great. But there's a limitation on that. Because basically, our makeup is that we're grateful for a moment. And as soon as we get used to the raise, we start looking for the next one. It may make us happy for a day or for a week until it wears off. Oh my God. to be lasting, the blessing must be spiritual. Spiritual. That new car, let me get in that bad boy and drive it. And how many of us had a new car and we got in and we just enjoyed it? But as time went on, that new car became old. Huh? That's just about with anything. New house, after a while that new house becomes old. Anything physical, it can only hold you for so long. A man falls in love with a woman. He's infatuated. Now, I have to be real careful. It's our hope that it never wears off. But at least it gets toned down. Because you don't go wow every time you look at her. Even though that's what you said the first time. Doesn't send your adrenaline into motion like it used to do. Well, I said, there are spots. And this is why it's good for couples to go off sometime one-on-one.
Amen.
Amen. But the bottom line is that because it is physical, it has its limitations. And we must understand this. And I can understand ministries, they feed the people all physical stuff. We're going to get my stuff back from the devil. Anything that the devil actually stole from me, I don't want it back. Because he's had his hands on it. And it's corrupt. Lord, give me something new. If his foul hands have been on it, then I don't want it back. Lord, give me something new. I said, well, no, he took my husband. Well, you don't want the husband back the same way the devil took him. You want him renewed. Why, the devil can just keep him. Amen. So, it is in the spiritual sphere. So we are dealing here with spiritual communications. Give me 10 minutes. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, basically what it is saying, before I even read it, before I have the reader to read, that no one knows the inner thoughts of mind of a man except that individual. And he knows what his thoughts are by the spirit, the individual spirit that is within him. And as we said, but even then, it is the natural phenomenon of things. And so his ability to communicate is limited to the physical sphere or his environmental surroundings. Read that. Verse 11.
Verse 11, Pastor?
Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Everybody got to say amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God, no man, but the spirit of God.
All right, now from the Greek text, of the translation, for who of men know the things of the man, except the spirit of the man in him? Likewise, also the things of God no one knows, no one has known, and does know. And I phrased that way because of the perfect tense. I got a little bit of Greek in there. But no one knows the things of God, or have known, or will know, or do know, except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is no possibility of you knowing what God's mind and will and purpose outside of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. This verse opens with both, and I'm just using grammar now, a coordinating conjunction translated for, and what we refer to as an interrogative pronoun, which is translated who. Here Paul raises the question, for who of men know the things or the thoughts of the man? Note how Paul uses relationship between the man's spirit, as we have just given to you, man's spirit and mind, to illustrate the relationship between the Spirit of God and the mind of God. So the phrase is simply making a statement in the question. That is, who among men know the thoughts of given men? Of a given man. Who among men know the thoughts of a given man? And I think I brought out a little bit of this in Bible class the other night. Each one of us has a spirit. It is your spirit that allows you to know what your thoughts are.
Amen.
And no one else outside of the spirit that God has given you knows what your thoughts are. In other words, I don't know what your thoughts are, and only you know what your thoughts are because of the spirit that is in you that knows your thoughts. I mean, you may look at me and smile and I say, oh, he's got pleasant thoughts. Or she's got... So, some of us who are pretty good, what they call poker players. Amen. Some of us, we wear our thoughts on our sleeves. You can tell when we, whatever's going, because the body language tells it. You know, some of us can grin in this side and say, I could kill you.
Oh, yeah.
So that's what That's what that verse is saying. Amen. Don't like you. Somebody walk up and they say, how you like this? How you like this dress? It's a good thing that you got the other spirit. You say, oh, that's nice. What inside you're saying, give me a break. But there's no way to know what your thoughts are because I don't have your spirit. In the same way, there's no way for a man to know the thoughts of God unless he has his spirit. That's what this is saying. That's why the Holy Spirit is so vitally important.
Yes.
And this is why preaching and teaching and the gospel is not about physical things. The things of God are not physical, even though he is the creator of all physical things. You can relate and see the physical things. It is made known to men in general through science and whatever, but the spiritual things can only be received through the Spirit of God, and he conveys those things that I cannot see, the ears hear. And this is why Paul said, and then have the ears and through the heart of men. That's how you can say, oh, this high. Not the spirit is high because 15 people running up down this aisle and breaking up the, please don't break up the benches in here. Amen. But that is not the essence that's done. I'm not saying anything is wrong with the emotion, but that's not the real indication of the working of the spirit. But the working of the spirit is when someone get up and they are teaching and they express the word of God and it's being cut straight. Amen. I know that it is the Spirit of God that is communicating His will, His plan, and His purpose.
Glory to God.
Oh my God. Give me 5 minutes.
Thank God.
So here Paul again, as he said, who among men know the thoughts of men? It can also, and the answer is that only the human spirit in a particular man knows what his inner thoughts are. Our inner thinking is, it is pointed out through the Greek construction, I'm going to put this one in there, eimi. It forms what is termed an idiomatic phrase. And here, it is translated except. So it said except, which denotes the exclusiveness that all outside the realm of God is not able to know what is speaking or what he is thinking, and I'm going to cut it off this morning, but this is why the assignment of the Holy Spirit is to express the thought conveyances of God to certain individuals. And this is why, again, I say to you that if we are going to have a ministry that is in the will of God, we got to stick with the spiritual things. Now, I'm not saying that we are not socially inclined, and we are certainly not to the point where we say that we don't have any social inclinations, and therefore we will not have any social activities. But that would be the manner. The measure must be the spiritual things of God. And if you're going to build a ministry, it's got to be upon those things that God has eternally assigned to the elect. So, a product can't be anything that you can physically handle. Amen. I must, we can have activities, and we got the men and women fellowship and any other activities. And I'm told, Sister Cutler, that as far as the youth are concerned and any activities that they want to have in that vein, we certainly support it. We have no problem with it. But we cannot major in those things. You understand what we're saying? We can't major in the physical. We cannot. Now, I saw a certain ministry, I'm going to call it name. They had a parade of their ministries. And they said, we have over 250 ministries. I said, what? Even though it's a 10,000 member church, 250 different ministries? Then they started having a parade of ministries. And I looked up, and there's somebody riding out on a golf cart. Stopped the golf cart and got out, took the golf clubs, said, this is the golf ministry. So, okay. Brother Steve, you don't mind me saying, is a very avid golfer. One of these days, I get a chance, if he's the kind that walks all over the 18 holes, get it. But if he rents a golf cart and want to take the pastor along, I would love to see him hit a few. Amen. But we should not set up a base of a ministry to draw all the God lovers. We should be set here to draw the God lovers, not the God lovers.
Yeah.
See, the fact that you love God, that's fine. That's secondary.
That's
secondary. So what should be is I'm not going to finish there, but what should be our aim? What is our commodity here? It should be the spiritual things of God. What's wrong with imputation and justification and reconciliation? Huh? What's wrong with faith? And what's wrong with sense of propitiation? Just because you can't eat it, you don't want it, you don't want to hear about it. These are the things that come from the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. This is what the ministry is about. So yeah, let's play golf, let's play basketball, amen, as a sideline, but let's focus on justification.
Yes. Glory to God.
Because when golf is gone, and basketball is gone, and baseball is gone, and when the singers club, amen, has ceased to be, amen, because in heaven everybody's be married. Oh my God, when all of these things have gone by wayside, when Paul speaks of those things that cannot be seen and touched, it is the everlasting relationship of those things that the Holy Spirit has conveyed to us, those things that he's turning, we're going to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Give the Lord a hand, praise. Oh my God.
Hallelujah. God bless Jesus.
Thank God.
What man?